Before I begin, for you, of course, brand new, you're not knowing what's going on here, there has been a controversy about the book of Hebrews. And that book of Hebrews is by some believe that it should not be there and should be discarded out of the Bible. Okay? So that's in the Messianic thinking movement, not necessarily the Christian thinking, but in the Messianic movement that is with this. And so with that being said, there are a lot of issues that a particular individual, I'm not going to mention his name, not important, had wrote about an awful lot of questions. But I don't want to necessarily go back and address the other two that I addressed yesterday, last week, because I've got to spend a little bit of time answering some of the questions here. But to put it in a nutshell, you know, I believe most of you got a picture that there is such a thing as called a New Testament. Because I've really brought that out and how strong that is written in the book of Hebrews. I hope to explain that in a little more detail today, later on. And that the order of Melchizedek is the new priesthood, not new priesthood, it's the restoration, as you say, of the order of Melchizedek. We are now under the priesthood of Melchizedek and not under the priesthood of Aaron. Aaron did not replace the priesthood of Melchizedek. Aaron was a type. But he wasn't the replacement thereof, because Melchizedek was before Aaron. That, if I can, I'll try to cover that again today. But before I begin, I want to tell you this much. I have done the study of Hebrews many years before I even met my wife. And when I came to realize and understand what it was saying to me, I thought it was the most powerful, most dynamic, and most forceful book that is written in the New Testament. It surpasses all of the other writings by a huge margin. Now, that's my Richard Agee's input. I have done another research, and I've been for two solid weeks every single day in the morning. I work on this, and then I go to work, and at night I come back, and I work on it again. And so every day for the last 2 weeks I've been on this thing, and the weekends I've been on this thing, to be able to have an answer and to cover things. Now, as I said before last week, that the concept of replacement theology never was in my mind, in my raising up, or in my understanding from the Bible at the very beginning. And so, with that being said, I'm going to answer some very specific questions today, as best that I can answer them. One of the questions that was asked last week, we're talking about the book of Hebrews now, so I'm going to address the book of Hebrews. And in addressing the book of Hebrews, I'm going to have to do my very, very best to go into both the Greek and then go into what's called the Old Testament or the Tanakh. The Tanakh is a Hebrew Bible consisting of the laws, the prophets, and the writings. Basically, the same thing as what you have is the Old Testament. Okay? That's not really a confusing thing, but just a new word. The order is a little bit different than in your Bible, in your King James or most American English Bibles. The question that was asked last week, which I did not get a chance to even cover, it was, what does the book of Hebrews tell us about angels? So we're going to look at angels because, see, it's a very important subject matter. Now, I'll tell you, I've mentioned before, I'll repeat it again, my background never had a belief system of what angels were in the Christian world thinking. Because I didn't come from a Christian world. I came from a non-Christian world. And so when I did the study on angels, okay, it made sense to me. Now, the simplicity of the word, both in Hebrew and in Greek, is what we call one who's a messenger. It's the simplicity of the matter. Okay. So Hebrews chapter 1. It starts out, and God, or Elohim, who has sunrised. By the way, I use King James Version. Now, the reason why I use King James, for you who do not know, is that when I was growing up, at the age of 19 and 20, all I did was study 1611 English. Because, see, since I had the King James Bible, you can't use modern English to understand what the writers were saying, what the definition of the word was then in 1611. And I'm talking about the authorized version of the King James Version. To explain what I mean with it. What you have in your Bible, most of your King James Versions, you'll have what's called italicized words. In the original authorized version of the King James Version, there was no such thing as italicized words. When they came into modern update 1950, 1960 English, they started instituting or bringing in these italicized words, which is still written there in the original King James, in 1611. So I just want to bring that a point to you, because sometimes when we read it, we think, oh, that's not, that somebody added that. Well, yes, you can add it, but we're looking at the English language here, okay? That's what I'm basically going to boil down to. We're looking at the English language, because we speak English, right? We understand English, right? Okay. Huh? Elohim, by the way, that's a word I use once in a while. It just is the Hebrew word for God. And who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, or Yahshua, whom he has appointed heir of all things, of whom Yahshua also he made the worlds, the ages, the times, and the seasons. What I'm talking about there, when just the Hebrew phrase, Greek phrase, is not talking about what we think of worlds, because it's really not a good translation. The Greek word is ages or times. Now, we know that God has set in motion certain times. We have the 6,000 years. Those are ages of that he has set. He has set and set those times and matter in order. And the other one's about times and seasons. It means that we're talking about the three seasons, all right? I don't think of winter, spring, or summer, or fall. Think of the three seasons of harvest. And only the three seasons of harvest. That's why the Tanakh talks about three seasons. And only three seasons and nothing more. It's not referring to the weather. It's referring to what the ground can bring up. The ground doesn't bring up anything in the wintertime. It's dormant. So it's not called a season in Hebrew. Okay, does that make sense? All right. Nahu, Yahshua, being in the brightness and glory of the express image of his person, Elohim's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, that he, Yahshua, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Then he goes on into the verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he, Yahshua, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So now we have this angel thing he brings in really quick about the angels. Why would he bring in the subject matter of the angels? You're allowed to have an input. Yes.
Some say that during this the time period when the book of Hebrews was being written, that there was a strong debate over things such as the divinity of Yeshua, his status in the Godhead, or his status in the hierarchy of the spirit world, and this kind of thing. And so the author of Hebrews is trying to clarify where Yeshua kind of ranks in the spirit world, where his status is in that context.
Correct. Does that make sense to you so far?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because there was a controversy at that point in time. By the way, it's not an unusual controversy. Some of them have believed that because it has to do with the Tanakh and a certain words that's used in the Tanakh about the Melech Yahshua. Melech is a Hebrew word for angel. And so it's used in there quite often. And so when they think in that, sometimes they think one of the angels, the archangels, one of those angels became the Son of the living God. All right. And so now he's introducing here. No way. He never talked to any of those angels at all. None of the messengers, none of the Melech, that's the Hebrew word for angel, none of them came, or Melech. You want to pronounce it that way. Depends on where you put the vowel. Puts it that way. So had a clarification real quickly. And that was the believing system. Now, who was he addressing the subject matter to? What group of people?
The
Jewish people. Okay. Not the Gentile, not the Greek, not anybody else, but the Jewish people. So we have to kind of look at ourselves. A writer here is addressing a group of people that he knows very well. It's not like he has to teach them the basic summary or the basic concepts of what is written in the Tanakh. These people are fully aware of what's written there. And remember, though, they were being purged out of, being part of, one of the most precious things in their world, the temple. And this author addresses that point, that you now have been booted out of the temple. Now, the temple still existed when this transition took place. And like this, in your world, you know, I said this last week, that if your world is surrounded around so many wonderful people as part of your world, part of your life, your family, your friends, and everybody else, and your career, your business, everything else, centered around the people that you have always been with from your childhood all the way up, and then all of a sudden, they disfellowship you. You have no relationship whatsoever. Now, that's not going to be a wonderful feeling.
Sure.
That's going to be joy of happiness and praise and glorify God. It's going to be a miserable time. A sad time. All right? So let's, that being said. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1. But unto the Son, this is God saying, Thy throne, O God, forever and ever, a sepulchre of righteousness, a sepulchre of Thy kingdom. So now we know this particular Son is going to have a kingdom. And this particular Son is a sepulchre of what?
Righteousness.
Now what is the order of Melchizedek? What does Melchizedek mean? King of righteousness. So we're kind of talking about the same person. Thy kingdom is kingdom of righteousness. You understand what I'm saying so far? So we have this order now that's being reestablished, I used to say, back unto the righteousness, or order of righteousness, and he was the king of the Most High God, El Elyon, as I mentioned last week. So we're going to go down and drop down real quickly. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he, Elohim, at any time said, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? He's never said that to any of the angels. Now we have to have a belief system inside ourselves, knowing that what the Tanakh and the Psalms and the writings, the prophets never talk about an angel. Talks about someone of the seed of man. All right? That's why Jesus called himself what?
The Son of Man.
The Son of Man. Not the Son of Angels, but the Son of Man. That had to come first. Now, he had to be in the flesh first for a reason. We won't go there today, but you have to kind of get a picture of that which is flesh first, the Apostle Paul talked about. Then you are transformed into something that is holy and just and good later. Okay? Now, verse 14. Are they not all ministers, or are they not ministers, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister them who are heirs to or of the salvation? So what's the purpose of an angel?
Minister.
Now, what does minister mean? Well, we're going to go into the Greek here so we know exactly what it means. I'm sorry, what?
Laughing what Kathy said. I said that last week.
Now, the reason why I'm going to go into this, because there's two things the Apostle Paul addresses about the angels. They have two main functions. And only two main functions. One of them you don't want to be under. The other one. But remember now, they are to minister unto the heirs of salvation. They're not to minister to anybody else. They're not to go out and serve anybody else. They're not supposed to go out and intervene in anybody else's life, but only the lives of those who are heir to salvation. Does that make sense to you so far? They're not allowed to be out there serving somebody who despises God. Yes.
I was just kind of interesting because that the Greek word that's used there for ministering talks about relating to the performance of a service.
And okay. The public service, right? See, you're stealing my information here, Jeff.
it was just in the Septuagint.
Yes.
It's used in Exodus 31:10, talking about the people who made the garments for the priests.
Well, that's a different word. I'll get to there.
Yeah.
Yes, we'll get to that one. Not that particular word, but you know what I'm talking about right there. I mean, you're already ahead of me on that one. He's checking up on me. He wants to make sure I got it right. Blessed be Dave.
The same root word is
but
deacon.
Correct, but the deacon is a title of a person or a function. But
would deacon is a
meaning servant, right? Yeah. That's been translated. By the way, in the Bible, it talks about someone being a minister of God. If that word is deacon, that means that's all he is. I am a deacon. I am not a minister. Now, another Greek word for the word minister, like the English use, when they use the word prime minister. They're not talking about somebody who is a deacon serving. They're talking about somebody who has, we will get to that today, somebody who has authority. It's a different word in Greek. And this is the reason why the English have ministers, the prime minister, and they have minister of this, and minister of that, minister, because they're not people who are serving anybody. They're the ones that are in charge of the functions of what takes place. The high priest is not a deacon. High priest is a minister. He has authority, he has power, he has jurisdiction, he has rulership. Now, the Levites served him. The Levites were plainly, they were deacons unto the minister. You understand what I'm saying? Who is our high priest?
Christ.
All right. So there we come in, and guess who I am? I'm a deacon to the high minister. Okay, to the high priest. You understand what I'm saying? That's a simple listening of the word. Yeah, so she stole that from me. We'll go on. But it is true that it has to do with being a public servant. Not in the Lord ordering over, but you're serving the public. A police officer, pithically speaking, is a deacon. You want to use that word right in the English language, using the Greek word. The teacher is a deacon teaching. He doesn't have any power, any authority, any jurisdiction. The governor of California, what is he, a deacon?
No.
No, he's a minister, okay? The one that has power and authority to carry things out, okay? That's a real simplicity of the word, right? We got that cleared up. So, I want to go to use examples of an angel in the New Testament. All we have to do is find the functions. What I'm looking for right now is a function of the deacon, where it says in the New Testament, hit a little bit in the old, where the angel is doing exactly what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to be a messenger. He doesn't have any authority, any jurisdiction. Now, we've heard the term hierarchy, the angels of the three angels, what do they call them?
Archangels,
right. No, they're ministers. And this is the reason why during a time when the very famous individual, that is the father of a very famous individual, challenged the minister, if I can use that terminology. And what did that minister do? You're not going to have a single thing to say or hear for at least a year until your son is born. You remember that? He had that power. He had that authority. He had that jurisdiction because he is who he is. And God granted and gave that to him. So you know there in the angelic world, there are ones who are deacons. We use that terminology. And there are ones who are ministers in the angelic world. Is that any different than our world?
No.
And it's no different, by the way, in the realm of the authority of God. The pattern's the same. It's identical. He began it that way. He started it that way. And nothing's going to change. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee, Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived within her is a Holy Ghost, is of the Holy Ghost. So here is just a messenger. Someone gave him a message. Doesn't say who it is at this particular point in time. And when he were departed, behold, chapter 2, verse 13. And when he departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child, and the mother, and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for the Herod will see the young child. Now, verse 11, chapter Luke, verse 1. I want you to listen to these things for just a moment. And I'll bring in a pattern here. Because that's what I'm shooting for. We have to look at a pattern that's taking place, which will help us to understand the Old Testament. All right? A little bit. He says, verse 11 of chapter 1 of Luke, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and he feared and fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." Now, what was the function of the of these angels? They're what?
They're messengers.
To whom?
To the heirs of salvation.
Yeah, heirs of salvation. That's the key word I want you to get into. But one more thing I want you to listen to here. It says, angel of Yahweh in Hebrew. Angels of the Creator of heaven, the angels of God. I want them to know there's a different word when it's not an angel. Not a different word, it's a different phrase. If it's not an angel of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? It correlates with or agrees with what that is written in the Tanakh. When the word Malach is used in relationship of the Lord, is constantly meaning a messenger of God, messenger of God, messenger of God. In any other place that word is used, if it doesn't have of Yahweh or of the Lord, it's translated as messenger or ambassador because it's not the same thing. Two different things. A prophet can send out a messenger. Uses the very same word, but it's a messenger of the prophet. So the word, it does not refer of the Lord. So different people, anybody can be a messenger. I can be a messenger for my boss, but I'm not an angel of the Lord. All right. Does that make sense to you so far? I'm not Melech of the Lord. I am just a messenger. When an ambassador for the United States leaves someplace, he goes that he is a messenger of the President of the United States, right? So we have that picture. That's their function. Now, we have to pay a little bit close attention to a couple of things. They are to serve us and not serve, and we do not serve them. If we are heirs of salvation, heirs of his salvation, they are to serve us, right? How are they going to serve us? By my will or thy will? Because they are angels of the Lord. They're not the angels of Richard. They're not the angels of the church. They're not angel of this. They're just angels of the Lord. So now I have to listen to. And he said, remember he said here, I will come back with a word to you. I'll have a message to you when you, to Joseph, can come back. And the only way that messenger could ever give an order is if he's a messenger of the Lord, guess what? He's not going to show up until the Lord tells him to show up, right? That's the message. So simplicity of the message of that one is to keep one thing in mind. However, we are not over the authority of angels.
Not under?
We're not over the authority of the angels. We don't get to tell an angel of the Lord, we disagree with you. I don't like the message. What happened to Zechariah when he disagreed with him?
Voiceless
and dumb. He couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. So when you're facing the voice, the word of the Lord from an angel, you better pay close attention. He must, by the way, always identify himself on who he is. He cannot just come along and say, thus saith the Lord. He just cannot give you an order. He has to say who he is and where he's from. Why? Because he's an ambassador. In a sense, right?
Right.
He's coming here, and that's why it says angel of the Lord. Because they know this one comes from the eternal creator of heaven and earth. So we have a clarification of the main part about what on earth an angel does. One of the main things. We'll go to one more place here. Go to John fifth chapter, verse 5, you'll recognize this. For an angel went down into a certain season, had to be a holy season, by the way, unto a pool and troubled the water. So whoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped into the water and made whole to whatever disease he had. What was the angel doing?
He was doing what God told him to do.
Okay. And he troubled the water for who?
For the heirs of salvation.
Yeah. Keep that part in mind. This man was a man of Israel is heir to salvation. All the house of Israel is heir to the salvation. That's a promise from the eternal creator of heaven and earth a long time ago. So when an angel comes and he talks to a member of the house of Israel, he's doing it not because he doesn't like you. He's not doing it because he likes you. He's doing it because it's his function. It's his job. Now, we know that there are other angel beings, and they're called the angels of Satan. By the way, the angels of Satan never identify themselves as the angel of the Lord. They identify themselves in two of the clauses. One of them they identify, we'll get to there, angel of heaven, not angel of God. Yes.
However, though, there are the quite a few examples of the false prophets, especially you can see at the time of Jeremiah, where he identified that he had the word of the Lord, which obviously he didn't.
Well, that's a different situation. You didn't even talk with it. Like that one prophet did the kings, he didn't have the word of the Lord. What that is an individual taking on themselves that an angel talked to them, and therefore they are going to say. So we have to test. In the book of John, James says, you must test every single spirit. He's not talking about, I'm going to test you, or you, or you. You're flesh and blood. You must test the spirit out. How do you test the spirit out? You challenge him. You ask him some tough questions. And what's the main question he's asking? If the Messiah did not come in the flesh. Wow. Why? Why would that be an issue?
Because it was just an angel. Because that was the contention of the Gnostics, is that obviously the realm of God could not mix with the realm of man.
Correct. Well, that's not true, is it, by Scripture?
Right.
Because he became the Son of Man. All right. Always remember the minister self, the angels of salvation. I think I might be able to get into the other one he talks about is in Hebrews. Missed it. Oh, yeah. Ministers of flame of fire. What's that mean?
Well, the image that comes up are the. Are they, I guess those were actually the cherubim who were actually there at the garden?
That's a good picture. That's a good picture.
That's what I think of.
That's a good one. Anybody else have an idea of what I mean by flame of fire? It's a very unique phrase to be used. So remember, the first definition, they are ministers unto those who are heirs to salvation. Now we have here the Apostle Paul talks, Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, talks about the ministers of a flame of fire. All right, let's go back. This was actually quoted from the book of Psalms, 104, verse 4, who has made his angel spirits, his ministering a flame of fire. And notice that it says in the flame of fire pictures. What is it, flame of fire pictures? Acts chapter 7, verse 30. And the 40 years were expired. They appeared to him in the wilderness on Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. You remember that story? Moses? Flame of fire? Now, was Moses excited that he saw a flame of fire?
He's terrified.
Terrified! Frightened, but it drew him to what is going on here? Because a bush never burnt, right? But it was a flame of fire. And we'll get to the point of flame of fire in a little while. But you remember, the minister, first thing I tell about an angel, is a servant unto those who are heirs of salvation. You've got to keep that part in mind. They're not ministers to anybody else. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. This is interesting. I want to read this. By the way, when you read about the seven churches, pay attention to the first part of Revelation chapter 1. In this describing of this one who is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, there's certain words or certain phrases that are mentioned, and then they are linked to one of the churches in most cases. And that church, or that messenger, that angel is a messenger. He has given a message to the church. And this is what he's given him. All right, let's go. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Talk about the Messiah here. His hair were white wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as flaming fire. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever met somebody who is out, mad, full of anger? What do their eyes look like? Oh, pleasant? Well, the eyes themselves can almost attack you, right? Boy, you see anger, tremendous amount of anger. That's what the fire represents, tremendous amount of anger. And fire will consume. It doesn't just burn for nothing. It consumes whatever it's after. If you have ever had anybody who's so angry, his eyes are just beet red. You've heard that phrase, right? Beet red means he is really, and you want to stay your distance from him? Because he's liable to do some damage to you, right? In the same picture here. Now let's go into Revelation 2nd chapter, verse 13, where what this phrase is being used. And the angel of the church of Thyatira were right. These things say in the Lord, the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Those two powerful terminologies he's using against the Thyatira church. Now we continue on. You know, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. And the last or the least will be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast suffered the woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess. This is what he says. To teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent. But my eyes are bright red. I am angry. And I'm going to get rid of her. I'm going to destroy her. I'm going to wipe her off the face of the earth. So you see this picture when you start seeing and reading Revelation's first chapter, all the descriptions of this particular the individual sits in the golden candlestick, certain phrases he uses, and he comes back, he's talking to a church, and now he throws in that phrase, including feet of brass. The stomp all over you. Not a feet of flesh, feet of brass. We'll get into the brass a little bit later on, if possible. A flame of fire is a picture of angry look, which is seen in every eye, and in the very eyes of God. So an angel of fire, who ministers an angel of fire, he's carrying out not his wrath, he's carrying out the wrath of the Lord. Right? That's the reason why we had the book of Revelation. We won't go through there today at all. But remember, the angels blew the trumpets, and the angels poured out the bowls, the angels did this, the angels did that. Those are angels of fire. Wrath of God coming. So two main functions what an angel does, right? Heirs to salvation. I want to go into real quickly into some places in the book of Joel. That's very fascinating. Now we talk about flame of fire. is talking about destruction. We'll go to Amos chapter 2, verse 5 only. Amos chapter 2, verse 5.
Joel or Amos?
Joel. Did I say Amos? I'm sorry.
Joel chapter
2. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set to battle. So now we have two definitions. I want you to be careful about what I'm saying here now to understand the functions of the angels is to what?
Minister
unto the heirs of salvation. Now we see him here. They're not ministering unto heirs of salvation, are they? They're quote,
showing God's wrath.
Carrying it out. And when you read the book of Revelations, and I think it's the fourth chapter, the description of the throne, and then the scroll is given unto the Lamb, and then all of the 24 elders and the four creatures around the throne now are going to carry out the wrath of God. Four horsemen of the apocalypse means that's going to be carried out by the power and the authority of the Messiah. Messiah now has all power, all authority, all jurisdiction. It was given to him. And so sometimes people look at Jesus being a really wonderful guy. Boy, he really is to those who err of salvation. But he's not going to be very nice to those who despise him and hate him. He's going to eliminate them. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. No, I'm going to go Psalms. I'm sorry. Psalms 78:48. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending an evil angel among them. Whew. Does that tell you how God now sends for? What's an evil angel? Angels are not evil of and by themselves. In this case, because God now is sending them, and guess what? They're going to carry out what he wants them to carry out. I'm not going to go in that Hebrew word for evil right now, because it's another word. Obadiah, one of the rare prophets. This is about the house of Jacob, or house of Joseph. And toward the latter days. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the horse of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be anything or any remaining in the house of Esau, for the Lord has so said. So now we even have where God's going to utilize whom? The house of Jacob. And specifically, verse 18, specifically the house of Joseph. One of the two tribes, both the tribe, Manasseh or Ephraim, maybe both joining together to do a job. They're going to do a really nasty job. Somebody, what are they going to do? They're going to devour, eliminate their enemy. When, I'm not going to go into. More like it's going to happen about sometime when he unites them together. Have I been helpful today to understand a little about angels? The function of the angel is what God says the angel is to do. Before I go into farther into Genesis, I want to go to this one here. I mean, more in the Tanakh. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, there's extremely powerful warning. What does it say? Therefore, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You better pay a close attention. Don't take your salvation for granted. Then I just got to reading that. Because if you turn around and you decide to go against, this is what the apostle says, okay, you can't renew salvation. Once you have rejected, it was given to you, you accepted it, you've been enlightened, we won't go there today, then you reject it, there is nothing left for you. Nothing. It's going to come against you, so pay close attention. Verse 2, for if the word of spoken by angels, even the angels of fire, was steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just compensation reward, how shall we escape if we so neglect salvation, which at first began by the speaking of the Lord, when he confirmed unto us by them through Yeshua? Okay. So basically, in the very first chapter, very first verses, we need to pay close attention to the Son of God. Why? His eyes. His feet. You know, he can be tremendously powerful. Now, I'm going to go into the Old Testament or Tzedak. Genesis chapter 16. You don't have to go there. Keep these notes down. Chapter 16, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord, the Melech of Yahweh, found her by a fountain of the water in the wilderness, by a fountain in the way of Seir. And he said, this angel of the Lord, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? And whither you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. Thus. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit yourself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, all he's doing is quoting whom? Angel of the messenger of Yahweh said this, I will multiply. The angel's not doing the multiplication.
The Lord
doing the multiplication. So when you read these things in the Tanakh, and you read this as the angel of the Lord, know who he's talking about. It's not talking about a messenger just for the fun of the messenger. He doesn't have a power or authority in this particular case. He's just given a message. What the Yahweh had said. And so we had to kind of pay attention now. So I said before, we do not have authority over the angels of the Lord. God has authority over them. Yes.
Well, you know, Richard, even Yeshua in the flesh didn't have authority over the angels, because when they came to arrest him in the garden, he said, didn't you know I could have asked my Father and he would send 10 legions of angels.
Right.
Yeah. He would have sent.
Because he's of flesh.
Because,
right?
So even he had to ask.
He has to ask for. While he was in the flesh, he had to ask for that authority. He had to ask for that permission.
That's why he prayed all the time.
That's why. Yes. Okay. So I just wanted to keep that part in mind. Does that so far make sense?
Yeah.
An angel, whether it's in the Tanakh or an angel in the New Testament, its functions have two purposes, and two purposes only. Either to minister to those, serve those, be a deacon to God, Yahweh, because they are of the Lord, to do their function, which he said for them to do. You can't make a deal with an angel. Now, when the devil comes along the scene, guess what? You can make a deal with him. You can make a deal with the fallen angels. You can make a deal with an angel that's, quote, from heaven, not really, means the principalities of the air, by the way. Not the ones that's from above. There's a different phrase Apostle Paul is using. And it's the reason why John said, you must test every spirit. It must be one of the Lord. Okay, does that make sense to you? So here's the Hebrews identifies very clearly why God does not say to any of the angels at any time, thou be my son. Because why? They're messengers. They carry out the orders. Now, it's different when the Messiah comes on the scene, as he came on the scene. Now he has authority. Remember, he didn't have authority before. Remember, right? He didn't have authority. He couldn't even address the angel. He couldn't even command the angel. He has authority where?
In heaven.
Over everything that's mentioned. There's nothing he does not have authority over. He could change the sun. Duh. He got authority to do that. His power to do that. All right. So that's my subject matter on Hebrews. Was it helpful?
Yes.
All right. I will not carry on the next one because it's already almost past my time. Well, any questions that I might be able to cover quickly and make it a short one? Only got 5-6 minutes. Yes.
Well, that's why there is a lot of talk today about people getting messages and such from angels and such, and seeing angels as other conduits of knowledge and this and that. But, you know, God always puts forward that, you know, the only message you're going to get from an angel is what God sends, so why not listen to God to begin with?
That's true. But I'm not going to deny that there has been, because Apostle Paul mentioned some people speak of angels unaware. They don't know it. Now, there are messengers still. The angels still do the job.
Yeah.
And he mentioned about the little children, right?
Yeah.
Okay, guess what? There is a messenger to the heirs of salvation, right?
True. But
and they will face the Creator face to face.
Yeah, but in a sense that those who try to seek out knowledge from the messengers of God, while bypassing what God has already said, are in a sense practicing divination because they're trying to get some secret knowledge that God has.
I understand that, and they cannot transpire that one. The devil world can come up with lies. By the way, keep that in mind. When an angel decides to give you some secret inside information, but he doesn't declare himself as the angel of the Lord, guess what he's doing?
He's lying.
He's lying. And along with the devil, he's lying. When the devil tells you anything. I mean, by the way, the devil's very, very good. We have Genesis. We have not gone through there yet. He's very, very good to make his words very, very believable. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's not that you are dumb. It wasn't that Eve was dumb. Wasn't it Adam was dumb? It's just that he was clever.
Well, in a sense, in the realm where there's the command to test spirits, one of the parts of that is that even if what they tell you is true and it does come to pass, if they're telling you to go after some other god or there's that sense that if they're foretelling something, that involves
this is the reason,
knowledge.
Yeah, this is the reason why I think sometimes when, this is my personal opinion, this is Richard Age's personal opinion. When there's been in the history of mankind an awful lot of people, both in the Jewish world, in the Christian world, and the ones in between, where a spirit being has come and talked with them, and they build their entire world around it. Okay? It wasn't challenged in a proper way. Mm-hmm. So I'm always careful when someone says that an angel will come and talk to me. But I'm also very careful when someone says the word of the Lord came to me, talk to me. I said, yeah, what do you say? What does his voice sound like? You know, does it sound like thunder and lightning and fire and brimstone? Or what does it sound like? Well, still a small voice. Okay. We're playing words, you know. God, why would God want to come and talk to an individual unless he had something in mind? When he talked to Moses, what happened to Moses? Came one of the most powerful human beings on the face of the earth. By and through the Word of God. Talk to a prophet who is a mundane prophet, like the one of Kings. Guess what? He died. Because he didn't carry out the Word of the Lord. He didn't respond to the Word of the Lord. Even though he believed, it still wound up costing his death. Individual people like myself don't have that authority to speak for the Lord. By the way, my wife knows this. When I came to understand about don't do anything, you know, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, I used to, you know, white people. And in the Lord, or in Jesus' name, amen. Or in Jesus' name, right? And I says, wait a minute. I just uttered, that's not his letter. That's my letter. And at that point on, I never, ever used that word or that phrase because he didn't say anything. I did. So I never say in Jesus' name. When I write in a letter or talk to somebody, because I'm saying, oh, you take the Lord's God name in vain. Did he talk to you? No, he didn't. Then don't use it. Now, that's me. This is me. I really have a hard time doing that. I've got 1 minute left. I think we can call it quits, huh? Okay. I was hoping I could get into the secondary question, which, well, it's going to take. And Scott, I'll tell you what's going to be next week. Does the author of Hebrews replace the temple service with the new covenant? That's next week. I have studied this, and it's so profound that I would like to be able to share it with you.